And sometimes I'll just have to tell you, I do a better job there. I just come out of one of those sessions sweating all over. It's not because of gestures, because I don't do it out loud. It's because of excitement. It's because of, and not excitement like you think, oh, rah, 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 but just this stuff just comes in and just pounds. You see this? I had to stop there because I knew that if I get that far, we might be here till 5 o'clock. but there's more. I tell you, my cup runneth over, and it'll be another week before I'll get to finish it. Hebrews 1 through 3, and then 2 through 3. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, if that's all we had, if that's all we had, we would all be saying, oh, what would it be like to have lived then when God spoke to men by prophets? And we would be yearning to know that day, to live in that day. But that's the minor part of this sentence. The God who did that hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Bill, could I get you to move that van all the way up to that wall? It's right where the sun's getting to me. Thank you. Thank you. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Create a habit of being, allowing yourself to be impacted by these. He created the worlds. He created the worlds. How did He do it? With the word of His power. Let there be light. He created the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of majesty on high. Now what happened between the time He purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of majesty on high? And I doubt any of you are to Hebrews yet in your Bible reading, but if you read Hebrews, you'll find out that He ascended and went through the heavens, opening up the new and living way to God for us as our elder brother. Not ashamed to be called our brother, and represents us at the throne of majesty on high, represents us as a man. Jesus is the only unfallen man in heaven. He represents us there because He is a man. We represent Him here on this earth. He is not here on this earth. Jesus is not here on this earth. Jesus is at the right hand of majesty on high. Now, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them.
That is by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Son of God. And the Holy Father. Elohim. Three in one. Three distinct offices, personalities, one in essence, one in substance. And He is a man and represents us. We represent Him here by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We're born again. We were crucified with Christ. Or Paul put it in the present. I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I represent Him here. I represent Him in a world where He was rejected. If His time on earth were right now, He would be rejected. So I can expect certain things out of that. But first of all, it should open clearly to me my dependence on Him. Because without His enabling, I cannot endure what He endured. So I'm going to face the rejection that He faced. He said that clearly. If they hated me, the teacher, they're going to hate you, the disciple. They who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I represent Him here, though. The privilege is greater than the cost. That I, now I'd get in an argument here with a lot of you if I said I was the most wretched. Because, you know, when we come into grace, we all feel like that we were the most wretched. Who saved a wretch like me? I once was lost, now I'm found. I didn't do that. I wasn't found because of something. Because I this or I that. I was found because of somebody. He, of His own will, intended to find me. He had others that were already found, but He left them in the fold. And He came out for one. And that was me. He found me. He sought me. And He bought me with His redeeming blood. Glory to His name. Now, I am His property. He bought me with His precious blood. I am not my own. I belong to Him. This is not theory. And the thing that has made Christianity odious in this nation is the gap between these truths and reality on our part who name the name of Christ. I tell you, I am not my own. I belong to Him. The truth doesn't belong to me, although I have received the truth. But this truth is of such a nature that when it comes, it possesses me. I belong to the truth. The truth doesn't belong to me. And it is therefore by all of this grace, this measureless grace, this measureless act of God, this unthinkable condescension of God, this unthinkable reaching down, stooping down, this unthinkable humiliation that was laid upon Him as He lived in the flesh as a man and was subject to the frailties of the flesh and the necessities of the flesh, God, divine, holy, sinless, eternal, living in the confines of flesh, these acts of mercy
I was trying to think of that song, Oh Can It Be? What's the word? What? That God should. Yeah, and can it be? You know, we just look at what's happened and we say, can it be? Can it be? We sing another song that says, I think it's in the song, Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of Man who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. And one verse says, atoning, His atoning blood, oh, can it be? Could it be true that such a thing happened? But then it should be easy to understand that was costly, and that finishes the self-life of each one of us. It's over after that. We're His. We were crucified, yet we live. How do we live? Because crucified, we were buried with Him. Buried with Him, we were raised with Him. Raised with Him, we were ascended with Him. Seated at the right hand of the of Jesus, at the right hand of the Father. That's our life. Our life is there. Our citizenship is there. Our affections are there. Our body's here. We live here. We still have a flesh life here. But it's not me. It's Christ that lives in me. It's the Son of God that is manifest through me. My life denotes, without a word spoken, a close association to one, when seen, will be attractive to many people who are looking for reality. Many people that are looking for something that's more than what they've discovered in life. One vanity after another. Is there any reality? The multitudes are saying, there are multitudes who are saying, is there any truth? Is there any cause worth dying for? Is there anything to believe in? My life must and does. It's not a necessity laid upon me. It's the natural outworking of the reality in me that Christ dwells in me. Christ is not only the expression I live forth in this life, but He is my hope for glory. Because only Christ gets into heaven. Do we understand that? I don't know if there's a gate. I don't know if there's a gatekeeper. I know if there is, it's not St. Peter. I know that. But if there's a gate, and everybody's, Brother Ravenhill said, God's not going to check any passports. There, He's going to check your luggage. What are you trying to bring in here? Because nothing gets in but Christ. Wayne can't get in. Dolores can't get in. Only one person gets in there. And that's Christ. And we represent Him here. That is our life. That is the reason we were created. That is our reason for being. That our lives bring joy to God. Our lives fulfill God's purpose for our existence. And as we do that in faith, whether it's through hardship, or whether it's through great victories, whether it's through abounding, or whether it's through abasing, whether it's through living, or whether it's through dying, we bring joy to God as we walk by faith. We may not have it all understood right.
We may misunderstand a lot of things, but what we think God has said in the sincerity of our soul from His Word, what we think that we've heard from God, we act on it. And I'll tell you, if there's a discrepancy in that kind of truth and sincerity before God without self included in that decision at all, He will honor that act of obedience and He will bring us into whatever distance we are from the right path. He'll bring us into it gladly without being punitive. Who gives to all men liberally without finding fault? I love that verse. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What's that man doing when he asks for wisdom? He's doing the will of God the best he knows how. You know, he loves that Lord. He wants to do what that Lord put him here to do. And as he goes along, he says, uh-oh. And he sees this need for wisdom, says, oh, Lord, give me wisdom. And he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He doesn't know if he wants to keep his agenda intact or if he wants to abandon himself to God's agenda. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord, but that man that asks in faith, he will receive of the Lord liberally, generously, without God finding fault. Hallelujah. So we represent Him here. We represent Him here in this place of His rejection. And we must represent Him as He is. Listen, this is an important part. A lot of people worship the will of God. A lot of people have exalted the will of God above God. It's what the rich young ruler wanted to do. Master, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Keep this commandment, this commandment, this commandment, this commandment, this commandment, this commandment. Oh, I've done that. Been there and done that. I've done that. Check, 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 check. So many people would live the Christian life if they could have a checklist relationship with God. But that's not what God's after. God wants our doing of His will to come out of communion with Him, to come out of intimacy with Him, to come out of a pursuit of God. That's where it comes up. When the rich young ruler came up to Him and said, good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus was really gracious to him. He wanted to check him out to see if he believed, if he knew who he was talking to. He said, why callest thou me good? For there is only one good, and that is God. And that didn't change the rich young ruler's mind at all. So now what can we imply? What can we imply? Well, at that point, he said, good Master. And Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There's only one good but God. And the rich young ruler didn't have a problem with that. So we can imply that he recognized him as God. See? Good Master. He said, wait. Why callest thou me good? There's only one good but God. See? And then he said, do this. That was music to his ears. Do you know how many of us would love to have a list? We would love to have a list, and every Sunday we'd walk in here taller than we ever have before, probably with our list stuck on our shirt right here with checks on every line. Just checked it off. did it all before noon Monday, too. What'd you do the rest of the week? Well, self had a lot to do with the rest of the week. No. No, it's relationship. It's not His will that we love. It's Him that we love. See, anything can become idolatry. It's Him that we love. And we do His will. When Jesus revealed, now we're talking about God, we're talking about all knowledge, all wisdom, all power, and all love. He's talking to the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler has acknowledged that He is God. He didn't balk at that. He didn't say, "Now wait a minute, I believe You're a teacher, I believe You're a prophet, but I don't believe You're good anymore. If there's only one good but God." No, he didn't balk at that. All wise, all knowing, all powerful, all loving. And give it to the poor. Suppose, let's take a lot of supposing, that you were rich. You have all these mouths to feed, but you never give it a second thought because you got resources. And all wisdom, all power, all knowledge, all love says, "Bill, sell all you have and give it to the poor." If you believe He's God, what would you do? You're either going to leave there believing He's God, or you're going to leave there believing He's not God. The worst thing is when you believe in your heart that He really is God, but you go out and try to act like He is God. And He's misrepresented. Oh, I've misrepresented Him. More so than not, by people that call themselves Christians, He's misrepresented. Why do you want to become a Christian? He said, "Because I have met a lot of Christians over at the embassy parties." That's what John said in 1 John. As He Some people want to make that was. As He is, so are we in How can that be? Because I, in my frailties, I, in my finiteness, I, in my limited knowledge, I, in my limited wisdom, I am His. I have been bought with a price. I have agreed with that. I have died.
That's where you found out and then get up and break your
prayers. He fills me by His Spirit. What He requires is that as He is, so am I in this world. What He requires, He always supplies. I don't have to produce that. I don't have to make that happen. I don't have to rules and all of that. I don't have
But where do you go?
a personal knowing of God. You won't get it in religion. You won't get it in worship services. All of that, religion and church services and worship services, are the results of having been in His presence. And it is powerful to the children, and it is powerful to the visitors in proportion to how many worshipers have been in His presence. Everywhere I go, I hear people talk about the uncertainties and the inevitabilities of a crisis of judgment. I hear people say, almost every day, God is in control. I'll tell you what, almost every day I say it. God is in control. God is in control. Amen? But my concern for us, and if I have half a chance to talk to somebody that says God's in control, I express this concern. But sir, is God in control of you? Grace Fellowship, is God in control of you? Does truth possess you, or do you possess truth? God is in control according to His own sovereign, all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-love agenda. He is in control according to His own agenda. He is not in control according to your agenda. He is not in control in conformity with my agenda. He is not in control to the limits of my understanding. He is past finding out who hath been His counselor. He is control according to His own sovereignty. He is in control according to His own decrees, according to His own agenda, not mine. And if, when the crisis breaks upon us, God is not in control of you, the crisis will render your agenda null and void. I can't stress that too much. Because there's a lot of satisfaction and comfort found in reaching our goals when we're thinking about a coming crisis. But I want to tell you that if God is not in control of you, and if you're not possessed by His sovereignty, and if you're not possessed by His truth, and if you're not possessed by who He is and what He has said, you can reach your agenda and you can feel like saying peace and safety. You can feel like everything is covered, and when that crisis comes, your agenda won't even relate. Reality. Now, we're going to read some scripture. 1 Timothy 6, 2 through 6:21. And they that it's talking about, I'll read the first verse. That as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all labor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise. Now, this sentence does not relate to just those two verses. If you're anywhere familiar with 1 Timothy, this sentence, he is getting into the wind-up. And this sentence relates to the whole book of 1 Timothy, the whole letter. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, remember that word godliness, most of the time, means the gospel scheme. What did God do at the cross, and what was the result? And we live out the application of it. According to the godliness, he is proud. Boy, that's not first for nothing right there. Especially among people who are truly born again. The thing that robs God of what he has purchased in that purchase, most of the time, is pride. It's not what nationality you are. It's not what kind of temperament you have. Although those are factors in a lot of things. Love me with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. When God says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, that cuts across, you know, and I could go on and on, but that you get the point. That cuts across everything. And what robs God of that is pride. Even if it's in the woods, by yourself someday, you need to sing joy unspeakable and full of glory to God and denote a close association between what you're saying and what you look like. Will you excuse me for doing that? Now, I know that there can be fireworks going off on the inside. And that's why it's not too important what we look like when we're all together. But I'll tell you that there's times for hilarity in God. There's times when for weeping in of joy, just the tears of joy. There's times for uncontrollable weeping in God. Just the fountains of the deep break up. And we weep, and that kind of weeping is usually followed by laughter. You can do it in the woods. It's all right. But God deserves that kind of intensity in us for so great salvation. If any man teach otherwise, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, perverse disputing of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The more you identify with God's purpose in redemption, the more you identify as the desired product of the cross, that is gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. that they that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's an attitude, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandments without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Now, you may not feel rich in this world, but if you are put on the scale with the rest of the world, there's not a person in here that's not rich. So I charge you, or the scriptures charge you in this world that you be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Boy, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and opposition of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now, we're going to look at Romans. I'll tell you what, Romans is just one verse. I meant to read Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. So you be turning to Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. I'm going to read Romans 15, 4. Can anybody that was in the meeting Friday night tell me what Romans 15, 4 says? Just stand up and, if you know that one. Okay, Romans 15, 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, what is he trying to say? I'm trying to say that it doesn't matter a lot to you personally if God is in control, if he's not in control of you. And if he is in control of you, you will be a person of the Word. You will be a person of prayer. If you are not a person of the Word and a person of prayer, he is not in control of you. You are still in control of you. Because it would take us a month of Sundays to read all the scriptures in just the New Testament that would support that statement. And I have a few that we're going to read. Hebrews chapter 2. And you know, it's always for our good. It's always Oh, that Israel would walk upright before me, that it may go well with them and not evil. Therefore, because God has spoken unto us by His Son in these last days, and then gave His credentials, it is, you don't get a higher rank than that. God could never have a better representation than that, because it wasn't a type, it was literally the express image of God. He was the Word. Your words express you. And Jesus expressed God without any flaw, without any human frailty, because He was man, but He was God. He was truly man. He was truly God. So therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that's the law that was mediated by angels to Moses and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit recorded by Moses. And God backed it up. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. And if that's true, that they were required to be men and women of the Word back there, If you're reading this Old Testament right now, and you're going to come upon some words like this, to the testimony, to the testimony, to the testimony. There's this dispute over what's right, and the majority is going away of their own reasoning, and the prophet stands and says, no, to the book, to the book, to the book. It's required of God's people that we be men and women of the Word. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that hear Him? What's that referring to? The Gospels, the red letters in the Gospels, and the Epistles. And the whole gospel, even the black letters. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John heard Him. Okay? Confirmed by them which heard Him. Now, the more earnest heed. Therefore, give the more earnest heed. I'm not going to finish all of this morning, but that's okay. If we can just get a hold of this much, we can always pick it up later. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. I appreciate God's people. Just no way for me to express my appreciation for fellowship and family in God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Been washed. You know, that's such a rich thing. But we're all so different. Man, we're all so different. And different personalities, different temperament, different upbringing, whatever was going on in your life in the formative years. What's the formative years? I could just guess that it's about 2, 1 to 6, something like that. Boy, that's when that foundation is set in concrete. It takes a miracle of God to change that. But if it's good, oh, He just can build on it sooner. If it's bad, after he's in control, the first thing he has to do is he has to break up all of that, clean it out, put new footings down, new steel down, new concrete down, start over. And I don't know what your first 6 years were like, if that's it. I don't know what they were like. Could have been atrocious, horrible. You could have been the child of a loving mother and daddy, loving parents, Christians, church attenders, who were in a group and adhering to what was taught and being faithful and all of that, and still got some little wrong twists that were filtered through a denominational grid. Purchased by Him, you're not your own, and He requires you to be a man and woman of the Word. And He says here, therefore, give the more earnest heed to what you hear there in that Word. What you hear in this revelation that He has brought us through Christ Jesus, which has been recorded for us in the New Testament. Give the more earnest heed. Now, what is it? Working for feeding the boys and paying the rent. You give excessive attention to that. I know that we all do. But you just think in your own life, excessive attention. What are you good at? What have you practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced till you're good at? What have you given excessive attention to that makes you a professional in that arena? That's what we're talking about. That kind of intensity. That kind of attention. That kind of priority. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to get you to help me reach my agenda. I'm just telling you that the crisis is at the door. And I'm telling you that you've got to know Him. Precedes many times our attitude towards Him. I mean, the way that whether He takes us serious or not, we come to Him in earnest prayer, but we're never in the book. We never receive revelation by the Spirit of God from the book. If we get to it, it doesn't possess a priority. If there's enough time left at the end of the day or whatever, you know. Now, it's not... The end of the day has got nothing to do with it. It's just... But see, if our attitude towards His Word... There's no integrity to it. We're obviously on a selfish quest. Because we've already shown we don't revere Him or fear Him. So, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How can you be ready for what's coming upon this earth from a same yesterday, today, and forever God who is going to judge this nation?
Yeah.
I don't believe that you are ready for a Y2K
crisis.
I don't believe they have any idea what God's judgment on this land is going to be like. Never says the Bible never says get ready. What does it say, Daryl? Be ready. Be ready. And I'll tell you something else. The Bible, the New Testament's not full of stuff that tells you what you should be and what you shouldn't be. Philippians 4, I've changed emphasis from being a man and woman of the book and the word to being a man and the word. And that's what we'll do. This is more relative to than us. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God will pass with understanding to keep your hearts and minds through. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What God's doing is good, regardless of how it's hurting. It's good. Supplication, everything, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
So-and-so told me,
let's get out.
suggest something that furthers your agenda and will give more power to your convictions. And you're so glad you ran upon it to give more power to what you do and what you believe. They say.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you can, they can pull from any offline.
Prepare for the crisis. Inevitable. Not because of computers, but because of the same yesterday, today, and forever God. It is never
right to accomplish
be sure at that point that that agenda is not God's agenda. And if you can't stay in the confines of what this is saying, your agenda is too weak to give credibility to anyway. If you have to go outside of thus saith the Lord, those things which you have rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. In all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Man. Of any kind of stability and any kind of safety and and walk in the light of it. In my list I have Psalms 119, would not the whole Psalms, just a few. The entrance of thy word giveth light. I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's talking about times just like we're facing. If you ignore his word and you put it off and you won't get in there and wallow in it and just swim in it, And give excessive attention to it. What's the implication? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. If I don't have his word hidden in my heart, I will sin against God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my pathway. What do you want more than that for your preparation? I'm not eliminating stuff. I'm putting it in the right perspective. I'm putting it in the right order. Cannot be a part of it. They say as our only credibility for what we want to get across. That's not who we are. That's not who he is. It is written. He didn't say, they say. He said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. Oh, is this precious or what? Hallelujah. Oh, I bless you this morning.
I bless you in
trying to express God's desires for you, that He might do you good. I just bless you with that. And I thank you for your faithfulness to come here and from the Word of God. Everybody with children, if you'll find a place on this wood floor. Now, these carpets aren't precious to me. But we'll put forth an effort to keep them looking nice. That's all. If it's spilled on, it's spilled on. That's not a big deal. But if you will come with your children on this wood floor, we're going to partake of communion together as we sing this wonderful song. And when